Have you ever had a situation like this? You step through the door, and before you can say a word, you hear things like, oh, you're probably wondering what happened. Well, I decided to make you a change. You know how much things are changing these days, and I got to think it'd be nice, even though it's not really me, and it'd be nice to try for once. So I looked at my schedule, I talked to my friends, I checked out some things on Pinterest, and oh my goodness, they have so many things on there. Did you know they say that I'd love to try that chocolate bacon-wrapped souffle sometime? Do you think it'll ruin my diet? Oh, they say that stuff's even better than tofu or margarine as well. Anyway, I made up my mind. I hopped in the car. I drove down to the store, and I got to the store, and I saw these darling new socks. Oh, my goodness, our little babies have grown up already. I can't wait till we have grandkids. I wonder if they'll ever get busy. And I got all the empty picture frames in my house just waiting for them. And, oh, anyway, I walked down the aisle, and I was so blown away. I couldn't believe what I saw. And anyway, they had so many choices. I was running out of time because I had to go get home because Harriet was coming over and we had so much to talk about. It's amazing what she knows, and I wonder what she'll be thinking when she sees me now. And finally you say, no more. Cut to the chase. Answer this question for me. Why is your hair purple and full of bald spots? You know, I don't need to know everything. Just give it to me in a nutshell. You ever had that situation? So I did some research, and Shakespeare evidently was one of the first to use the phrase in a nutshell as a metaphor for something small. And then in the 1800s, in a nutshell became used to mean in a small number of words, or in other words, make a long story short. Some of you I know make a short story long, but that's another story. Well, that's what Mark does, though. He's going to give us the gospel in a nutshell. And he's not going to waste words. He won't go into too much detail. He's just going to jump in and say, this is what Jesus came to do. And boy, this is what Jesus said. And he's going to proclaim that God's kingdom had come, and this is how you become part of it. Well, you can turn with me in your pew Bible to page 947 or follow along on the screen. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Let me back up a little bit. We're not super far into Mark, but Mark began his introduction with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. And then we're immediately introduced to a prophecy from Isaiah, and John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and his whole job was to get the people ready because the Lord was coming. Well, Jesus shows up. He's baptized by John, and no sooner are the heavens open, the voice from God says, this is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And then immediately the Spirit leads him out into the desert, where for 40 days he's tempted by the devil. Well, Jesus passes that test, and he emerges from the wilderness, and this is what we have. Let's jump in. Verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. John had been doing his work. He had been preaching. He'd been saying, repent, get right with God, be baptized to show you're sorry for your sin. And then all of a sudden, here he is. His job was to let people know the kingdom was coming. And God is about to break in the form of Jesus. And John had done his work. And we find out in Mark 6 what happened. You know, John's arrested. Well, basically, John had been saying to Herod, listen, it's not right to have your brother's wife. Herod had stolen Herodias from Philip and married him. And John had been telling him this. And Herod didn't like that, and so he had arrested him. And that's the background. It's interesting, though, the message had been given, and then the messenger, in the case of John, is taken off the scene. And really, in a way, if you follow the story, John's beheaded, you will see that it kind of foreshadows what's going to happen to Jesus. He will be arrested, put to death as well. Number one thing, though, is the message that Jesus is going to preach. It's so interesting. The messengers change, but not the message. And the message has always been, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and read it in the scripture alone. And Jesus came into Galilee. Isaiah had prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would minister in Galilee of the Gentiles. And in fact, in Galilee, there were a lot more Gentiles than other parts of the land. It's also interesting to note that since it was a little farther away from Jerusalem, he would not face quite as heavy opposition early on from the religious leaders, though they soon would be making their way out to find him. The main task is and Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. The Greek is interesting. You can translate it in lots of ways. The good news of God, the good news about God, the good news from God. Well, this good news concerned God. It was about him and it was from him. In fact, the good news was God was actually in their midst in Jesus. And after waiting for so many years, the anointed one was actually there. And what Jesus came to do was preach the good news. I love how the NIV says God's good news for the gospel. He was the one they'd been waiting for. We look at verse 15, it says, and saying, the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time was fulfilled. That the prophets in the Old Testament had been talking about this for hundreds, over 1,000 years, in fact. A Savior is coming, a Savior is coming. And God was waiting until the time was right. In Galatians 4, we're told that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. By this point, the Romans were in charge. There was a relative peace in the world, some political stability. They had built roads. The communication could happen because the Greek language was all over the place. Also, the Jews had returned from exile, and they no longer were into idolatry at all. And God brings all these prophecies together at just this right time. Well, Luke tells us in his gospel that after Jesus returned from the wilderness, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And this is what he said. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he found a place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue leader, and sat down. And everybody's eyes were focused on him. And Jesus said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your midst. And all the people were amazed. Oh my goodness. He basically said, guess what? All those incredible things the prophet had been talking about, they're fulfilled in me. Wow. And that would be the message Jesus was going to proclaim. And it's the message that is still shared by his followers. Later, Paul would summarize the message in 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver to you what of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, then he was rose the third day according to the scriptures. And it's the time. And what is Jesus proclaiming? He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom can kind of be a confusing concept. I remember in college, I was having dinner with a friend, and they invited another fella over, and he was a seminary student. He was really a sharp guy, and I have no idea why he asked me, but he leaned over the table and said, Mike, what is the kingdom of God? I don't know if he'd had a theology class or he figured I was in one. And so I kind of stammered out a little bit of something because I'd read the Bible when I was a teenager, and I knew a little bit, but I never really thought about it. The kingdom of God is in those specific terms. No one ever asked me that question. And then he said, is it here? Well, I'm going, oh man. So I'm like, oh yeah, I love the movie Chariots of Fire. And I remember Eric Little, the runner, the Olympic athlete, at one point had said, the kingdom of God is within you. So I said, yes, it is here. And then he asked me a bunch of other questions. I'm like, I have no idea. And so I don't know why he was quizzing me, but he sure got my goat that day. But the most basic meaning of the kingdom of God is God's rule or reign wherever and whenever it is found. You see, God is sitting on the throne of the universe. He governs all things. The psalmist tells us the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Even King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians said, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. But you know what? It's a two-step process. It's first God working in the hearts of those who respond to him. And then he places them now in the church, and they have allegiance to a new kingdom. And so if you're part of the kingdom of God, it's because you've said yes to the Lord Jesus, and you said, you're the king, and now I'm allegiant to you. And so it's a spiritual thing in the hearts of those who say Jesus is Lord versus those who want nothing to do with God, who will not bow their knee or submit to him. They're not part of the kingdom of God. Well, in that sense, it's spiritual. And Jesus said his kingdom's not of this world. He said, if you want to be part of it, you've got to be born again. You must repent. And it's the church. It's God's people. The kingdom is within us and around us. But in the other sense, the kingdom of God is literally going to come in a physical fashion when Jesus returns and sets up the new heavens and new earth. And at that point, his rule will be total and complete, because we all know people who don't fully submit to God. And I know one really well. Oh, that happens to me as well. But someday we will. And the kingdom and God's rule and reign will be established everywhere, and every knee, every tongue will confess and bow down to him, and no one will ever defy his authority. It'll be great. And Daniel and many prophets had said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Mark actually talked about the kingdom 14 times. And it's interesting because the kingdom had now arrived. It was at hand, because here was Jesus, and he's the king who was the savior of the world. And yet, as Jesus talked about it, there was kind of this interesting transitional period, because Jesus himself speaks about it as future as well as present. There's the mystery of the kingdom, some of the parables mention, and that's what's going on. And you can hear the future dimension of the kingdom when Jesus says, this is how you should pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's not, his will is not quite being done on earth yet. And there's a sense of, bring the kingdom, Lord. It's not the way it needs to be yet. So please, please, reign in every way. And then Jesus will say in some places, the kingdom's here. And then he'll say, the kingdom's not here. In Luke 11, he says, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. And then in Luke 19, Jesus went to tell him a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It's not here. And then he says, behold, the kingdom of God's in the midst of you. What is it? Well, it's both. The reason it was coming and here and not here and in their midst, because Jesus was kind of walking this fine line. As the video talked about, he was proclaiming, I'm the king, and yet he wasn't quite yet wanting everyone to say that, because he knew they had a mixed up view of the king. And he didn't want them to say, oh, you be our king. Romans, get out of here. Jesus is our king. We're rebelling. And Jesus was going to say, no, I'm not that kind of king, at least now. He didn't want to be crowned as an earthly king in a political revolt, because he came to be the crucified king. And that got their head a scratching. He came to die, not be put on a throne yet. And he could only become truly the king as through the resurrection and crucifixion. No one quite got it. And not until after his resurrection would they begin to connect the dots. And even then they were kind of slow like us. Oh, it's here and it's not. It's coming. It's there. It's not. It's physical. It's material. It was an amazing concept. John Piper, though, said, you know, if you look in the epistles, it really doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God. But in the epistles, it talks a lot about Jesus as Lord. And he says, you could just about say the kingdom has come is synonymous with Jesus as Lord. Or you could say Jesus as Lord is synonymous with the kingdom has come. But guess what? When Jesus returns, and that's the key, and he is, the kingdom will fully be in place, and it will be good. My favorite verse of prophecy is Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the whole world, and then the end will come. Isn't that amazing? We have a role in bringing the kingdom as we share God's good news, as we communicate about who he is. Well, Jesus said, because the kingdom of God's at hand, what's he say? Repent. Repent. Repentance is really a change of mind, and it involves two things. You're going one way towards sin, and you turn around and go towards God. It's really about changing course. In Acts It was said, repent and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's really the decision to go God's way instead of I'm in charge, I do my thing, I'm the captain of my soul. It's, oh, Lord, you are. I want to do it your way. He's the one we obey. You see, because we can't hold on to sin with one hand and God the other. I got sin, I got God, and, well, never the twain shall they meet. That just is not how it works. It's like when the prodigal son woke up in that far country trying to fight with the pigs over the slop. He suddenly went, this is not good. This is not where I want to be. And so he left that behind and he went to his father. And that's what we really have to do. A lot of people, most people, in fact, don't think they got a sin problem. I'm just fine. But repentance goes, oh, I'm not fine. Much as I wish I could be or pretend I want to be or whatever. And so it's like, I got to drop that hot potato and go run into Jesus. And there's this true sense of, ooh, I have offended a holy God. There's sorrow. 2 Corinthians talks about that. It says, your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you weren't in harm by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. This is not just, I'm sorry I got caught. It's, oh Lord, I have blown it, and I need to make it right with you. Repentance isn't a real popular word, though. You know, you think of some guy in a street corner going, repent, you dirty, rotten whatevers. And, well, repentance is still needed. You may not need to be yelling, but we need to be telling. And it's still important. In Acts, we're told God now commands everywhere people to repent. If you haven't repented before God, you're not part of his family. You're not in his kingdom. And that's what Jesus said. First thing out of his mouth, his ministry, repent and believe in the good news. Jesus later said, repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that leads us to the next second. Repent, turn from your sin, and what? Believe in the gospel. Believe. It's not just head knowledge, though it involves that. It's understanding that what you've been told, what you hear is true, and acting on it. And it's having confidence in Jesus. We're told faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The sign says the bridge is out, and so instead of going, I don't believe it, and driving and falling in the cliff, we go, oh, I better take the detour. Or the doctor says, I need to take this medicine. It'll be good for me. So I swallow it. God is real, I'll believe him. And belief is a direction word, actually suggesting moving in the direction of. It involves commitment. I was reading about a pastor, and he had this outreach for teenagers at his church one Friday night. And he brought this Christian kung fu expert guy in. And this guy was doing all kinds of stuff, breaking blocks with his elbows and his feet. And then he would bust concrete cinder blocks with his forehead. I don't know how that works. I don't want to know. And all the kids are like, oh, wow, put two of them together. Okay, whack. And he'd break them. And then he said, how many of you believe that I can chop a banana in half on somebody's stomach? And all the kids raise their hand. Yeah, that sounds awesome. They're just picturing, oh, yeah. And oh, who wants to volunteer? Not a hand. So all the kids looked at the pastor and said, he'll volunteer. And the pastor, oh, I've got to volunteer. He grabs the pastor and the pastor's all, oh. He's seen what's happened to the concrete blocks. And okay, I want you to lay down right here. Oh. He gets the banana, sets it on him. His stomach goes up, all of a sudden pulls this little knife out of his pocket and cuts him up on his stomach. And the pastor's going, oh. Phew, that guy could be trusted. You know, lots of people have the gospel in their head, but not in their heart. Oh yeah, Jesus died for me. Jesus loved me this. I know for the Bible tells me so. But they don't go, oh, I'm actually trusting in that. But to be in God's kingdom, we've got to repent of our sin and believe on him. Acts tells, Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's still important. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we know without faith, it's impossible to please him. John later said, I told you, you'd die in your sins if you don't believe in me. And that's what Jesus is saying in our text. Put me to the test. You can trust me. You see, God's kingdom was coming. It was at hand. And it was there in the form of Jesus. Repentance and faith are, in a sense, like two sides of a coin. Heads or tails, flip it. Doesn't matter. You know, repentance, faith, it really works together. Repent, turning away from what is wrong. belief, turning to God. Out in the ocean, a boat goes down. The fisherman's got a hold of one little piece, like a deck chair. He's floating by there. And all of a sudden, the lifeguard comes swimming by and says, I'll save you, but you got to let go of that boat, that chair. Let go of that board. Oh, but I don't. Okay. Letting go and letting the lifeguard take you in. And that's what John the Baptist had been calling on people to do. It's like, turn to the one who is coming. And he said, show your repentance by your actions. Believe the good news, the Messiah is here. Well, and it's interesting, in Mark, we're only told once to believe in the gospel. That's the only time in the whole New Testament it says in the gospel. But really what it means is believe in Jesus. And Paul would preach the same thing. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Well, it doesn't just end there, though. Let's take a look at the next few verses. In verse 16, we read that passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats and mending them. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Isn't that interesting? These guys responded. They repented, they believed, they responded. We're going to talk a bunch more about this passage next week. But note, when they were said, follow me, okay, they left the old and they followed into the new. You know, talk is cheap. I know a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe, but when you press them what they believe, their version of God is more like some alien superhero. I mean, the strangest things. But you know what? You look at their lives and you go, I'm just not seeing. That doesn't seem like the Jesus I know. But belief and repentance will be shown in a person's life. It will be shown in how they respond and live. Here's some questions for you. Do you know you need to be saved from your sin? Do you want to get right with God? Are you willing to leave the old behind and put your trust in Jesus? Do you want to go to heaven when you die, and do you want God in your life now? In a nutshell, do what Jesus said, repent, believe, respond. Jesus had good news. He was the good news. You don't have to wait any longer for the kingdom. The king has come. He offers forgiveness. In a real sense, he's handing you the baton. Are you going to run with it? Will you take it? That was a question for them. That's a question for us. If you do so, it means that you're going to take orders from him. But, you know, think about the alternative. Why would you want to be in charge of you? I know that I'm not very smart. I'm pretty fickle. I make really bonehead decisions all the time. I make a royal mess of things on a regular basis versus the almighty, wonderful, powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-forgiving, everywhere present God. Who do I want to be in charge, really? This morning I was reading in Psalm 28, and one of the verses says, the Lord is the strength of his people. And I got to thinking, oh my goodness, do I want God to be my strength, and do I want to be his people? Or do I want to be like a little kid who is trying to pick something up that obviously is not getting anywhere? He's frustrated, he's struggling, but he keeps hollering, all by myself. And it's like, do I want the Lord to be the strength of me, his person, or all by myself? I mean, this makes no sense. Frustrated, getting nowhere, hurting your back, making a mess of things, or being attuned to the one who loves me, who gave himself for me, who forgives my sin, who's preparing a home in heaven, who made me and knows everything about me and what's best for me. Oh my goodness. Well, you can be part of God's kingdom if you'll submit to his authority. Will you let him reign? Will you let him call the shots? The kingdom came in Jesus, and it's going to be fully coming when he comes back. He received all authority. He's reigning at the right hand of God. He exercises that authority even in the midst of his enemies, and he's going to deliver the kingdom fully to the Father. If you want to be part of his kingdom, take these steps, repent, I'm sorry, Lord, I've offended you. I've done what's wrong. I've done things, or I've simply lived in charge of my own life the way I want to do it. I say no. Instead, I'm going to turn to you, Jesus, and respond and show it by your life. It's the only possible way to adjust to a new reality. Life can't go on as normal. It didn't for Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples. Instead, they chose to be obedient to the king. They repented, and they've had faith in who he was, and it was shown in their lives. Well, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Repent, believe, and follow me. And by the way, that intro story I told has never, ever happened at my house, at least by my wife. It might have been me, though. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you came and that you said, come, follow, have life in me. You are good. We rejoice in you, O Lord. Amen.